welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Thank you, everybody. How's everybody doing? How's everybody's weekend going so far? Having a good weekend?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a bit of a shame, you know. We walk around the malls and see that it becomes a little bit more about chocolate and some bunny rabbit. I mean, I'm wondering where the bunny rabbit came from in the first place, right? We've already got Santa trying to steal Christmas, and now we've got this bunny rabbit trying to steal the most important. Actually, this is the most important time of the year for us to celebrate as Christians, because like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that it's without the resurrection, there is no reason for us to meet. Basically, our faith is futile. And so we're thankful that we serve a living God today. How many of you are thankful for that? I always, around this time of the year, just really, it is really a moment to put my life on pause. Because my life was really noisy. Does anybody else have a noisy life? And it's just a moment to just take 3 days out, you know, because you have these debates with certain streams of faith of Christians that would say, oh, you know, this isn't the actual time that Jesus actually went to the cross. But, you know, it's not about the actual time. It's about taking the time to actually put life on pause, kill the noise, and just remember the reason why we're alive as followers of Christ is because of what we celebrate over these 3 days. Just the, you know, and getting that in your spirit, that it's more than just a Sunday school story that he rolled the stone away and then these angel people were, you know, standing on the doors like, he's not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, he's risen. He's alive. You know, to actually know that this is a historical fact, that if this didn't happen, our whole booking of this hall and our whole driving here and our whole wearing a suit is all in vain, if not for Jesus Christ being alive today. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that all of history hinges on that event? That we are living in 2015, Anno Domini, after death. And it's amazing because, you know, Jesus executed his life, pun very well intended too, executed his life with such precision. There wasn't one day that he lived his 33 years on this planet that he missed a moment. Like, oh man, I wasted that hour. Like, his life was lived with such precision that not a moment was wasted. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the moments that you've wasted today? He never wasted one single moment. No, not a single word was uttered from his mouth that was wasted. This is our God that we celebrate. And yet, with all the wisdom that was uttered from his mouth, with all the minutes of perfection and the execution of his life, it's actually his execution that we celebrate the most over all of his life efforts. The greatest speeches that were ever given on this planet were given from this man. The greatest miracles that the world has ever seen were performed by this man. All within a 250-kilometer radius from where he was born. And yet this man, we measure our history, we measure our time from this man, Jesus Christ. He had the perfect life. And yet with every other person, if you look at the top 10 throughout all of history of people that have affected history, you will celebrate their teachings or their lives. But with Jesus Christ, it's different because his teaching was better than any teaching that was ever delivered. Would you agree? Okay, five people agree. That's fine. That's fine. It's all about him. That's all good. And his miracles, raising people from the dead that have been dead for 4 days. I mean, if it was 4 minutes, yeah, okay, that's a good miracle. 4 days. He's not just dead, he's dead. The Bible said that Lazarus stinks. In the King James, it says he stinketh. He had been dead for 4 days. And still Jesus raised him from the dead. This is one of many miracles. And even within, you know, the book of John says that this is all they could contain within this book. There were many miracles that were performed that the Bible cannot contain. This Jesus lived an extraordinary life, yet it's not as much his life that we celebrate as much as it is his death that we celebrate today. And so we are here. I want you to, okay, give me your full attention. I know it's Sunday afternoon and, you know, some of us have had Easter meals. I know what those look like because they're Easter specials and stuff, you know. So you want to get it all in because Good Friday, the Kohl's is shut. So you get it all in, but you get it all in. You know what I'm saying? And so I understand what we're battling with. We're battling with the Easteritis. But I want you to give me your full attention because he deserves that full. Not me, but he deserves our full attention. Because this death, without this death and this resurrection of which we are celebrating today, the whole point of why we're meeting, the whole point of why we're living is pointless. We may as well just cancel this meeting or pull out bingo cards and start calling out housing numbers and stuff, you know. But it's all pointless unless he lives. So we're going to continue this series, More Than a Song. How many of you enjoyed the sermon last week? My sister, praise God for my sister. Actually, I'm her brother because she's the cool one. Rowena Schuster, she's married to Talu Schuster. They're our pastors in South Auckland. They'll be here in 2 weeks also to bring the word again. Pastor Taolu will be coming from Every Nation South Side to bring the word for us and continue in this series. But when I think about Christ and I think about all that he's achieved in going from last week, how Rowena was talking about worshiping God in the most dire of circumstances, who can think of a better example than Christ at the cross? The most dire of circumstances. Think about this, okay? Under 24 hours before you die, you are fully God and fully man at the same time. You are 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Jesus Christ is only 200% man, God. And so he is up there in Gethsemane. And he fully knows in his divinity that what is to follow in the next 24 hours is going to be the most excruciating death that any person has ever experienced on the planet Earth. Not only because, obviously, of the pain, because there have been many people that have been crucified, but not in the manner of how Christ was crucified. See, you don't crucify somebody unless you're sure of the penalty that they are, you know, that they've committed, of the crime that they've committed, and the penalty is crucifixion. But also in the manner of how he was crucified, because not everybody that gets crucified gets a crown of thorns put in their hair, gets spat upon by both Roman and Hebrew citizens who line the paths while you carry this heavy wooden cross upon your back that has been torn. The flesh on your back has been torn because you have just been whipped with tattered rope, and on the ends of this rope were broken pieces of metal and broken porcelain. So every time they would whip Christ, they would pull back and parts of his flesh would rip off. And then on that back, place hundreds of kilograms in the form of wood on that weakened body, and then get him to carry that cross for what some scholars would say between 4 to 6 kilometers. Of course, he didn't make it most of the way. It was an African man that helped him. But knowing that, okay, 24 hours before you're about to die. You know exactly how it's going to go down. There's going to be nothing that surprises you the next day. It's no wonder that the Bible says that in Luke that he was sweating blood, extreme stress. And he would say to the Father in Luke's recording of the Gethsemane event, he would say, if this is your will, please remove this cup from me. We just partook of the cup. The cup symbolized suffering. Yet it's within biblical imagery that you discover the wine within that cup actually symbolizes joy. Joy. I don't know about you, but when I think about the cross, I don't think of joy. It's not joyful to have nails hammered into your wrists and then have all of the weight of your body being pushed up on those two planks of wood through nails that have been hammered into your feet and into your wrists. I need your attention here. But this is the death that we deserve. This is the death that is due to us. And here he is, 24 hours before all this is going to go down. He says, if it is your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. You see, worship is a lot more than just a song. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and many of you, if you've been around this church long enough, you're going to hear this happen, that this verse happen quite often. Therefore, if I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, we'll put it up on the screen. Let's go here. Do we have it there? Romans 12? Is it not there? I'll just quote it for you. It says, Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship. It's unique that Paul would say that this is what worship is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And it's exemplified in the way that Christ leads us. See, I'll just put the statement up here so you can see it. Can I go back? Oh, great, there it is. Found it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's the statement that I wanted to make. Jesus Christ is the ultimate worship leader. Everybody say that. Jesus Christ is the ultimate worship leader. Now, when I think about worship, at least if you're familiar with the contemporary term within churches of what the role of the worship leader, it usually involves music. It usually involves somebody singing and leading the people as they engage in worship. So worship usually connotates towards music and singing often. So you can't be a worship leader unless you're a singer. How many of you know that that is not the biblical definition of what worship is? The whole definition in the Bible of what worship is always linked to sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says it right there. Let's go back to that verse one more time. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the only place in the Bible where you will read that this is what worship is, offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And it has nothing to do with music. Many of you may have heard me talk about how in Genesis chapter 22, the first mention of the word worship comes into the Bible. And there is a hermeneutical law. Hermeneutics is just a flash way of saying the correct interpretation of the Bible, studying the Bible within its context. There is a hermeneutical law called the law of first mention. And that law simply states that when you see a theme throughout the Bible, you always want to look at where it's first mentioned, because that first mention will set the tone and set the context for the rest of how it's mentioned throughout Scripture. And it's interesting to note that Genesis 22 is the first mention, the first implicit mention of the word worship. And where is it used? When Abraham and Isaac are on their way up to the mountain. They're there with the two servants and some donkeys. And Abraham turns to his servants and he says, you guys stay here with the donkeys. My son and I are going to ascend the hill to worship. No acoustic guitar. There was no Hillsong CD. What were they going to ascend the hill towards to do? They were going to ascend the hill to sacrifice. And it's not just sacrifice, but sacrifice that which was most dear to them. Because that, being the first mention of worship, would be modeled later in the New Testament in how the greatest father would send the greatest son, that which was most valuable in the culture of heaven, to be sacrificed as a model for us in how to worship. And what happens in that place of deep sacrifice, knowing, and here's the thing, because most of us will come to a situation like this and think, you know what, I did worship God, I sang some songs. Let me tell you something, singing doesn't cost you anything. It may cost your neighbor if you're a bad singer to listen to you. They may have to sacrifice one of their ears because you're making a joyful noise. But it didn't cost you anything. It starts to hurt when it's time for the offering and my sister Roisin comes up and exhorts, let's give to the Lord in our finances. Then all of a sudden it becomes a sacrifice. Let me tell you something. It's not really worship until it hurts. It's not really worship until it hurts. And it's when it hurts you can tell what you worship. It's in those moments of despair that you find out what your first response is. What is your first functional savior? When the stress is on, do you run towards God in prayer or do you run towards the bottle? Do you run towards, like me, like the way I used to be, man? You know, I would not run towards God. I would run towards my turntables or run towards slow jams. Get my heart broken and all of a sudden I'm playing Jodeci or Boyz II Men. I'm not looking at anybody in here. It's all me. It's all me up in here. For real. I mean, or do you run towards, see, even, and it's not even stuff that's bad. It might even be stuff like that's good, but it's not God. But you use it as God, and that's when that good thing becomes bad. Even in my time of crisis, do I run towards God or do I run towards Tina? Because Tina makes a terrible God, even though she looks like a goddess. I'm just saying, I'm a blessed man. She's not in here to hear that. You can tell her that so I can get some points later. I'm just saying. But I want you to understand this. What do you run towards when the pressure is on, when it really hurts? Because when it hurts, you discover what you really worship. And when it really hurted, Jesus Christ became the exemplary worship leader. He says, this is how we do it. Go to the cross. He is the exemplary worship leader. He didn't use music. See, music is just a tool to create this environment where you can encounter God. Look, I've been to many third world countries and they don't have the lighting that we have in this room. They don't have the equipment that we have in this room. They have a guitar with one string. And even that string is so thin you could floss your teeth with it. It's terrible. But they will worship God. And with a lot more power and authority than a lot of people out here in the first world. Why? Because we're so spoiled. We think our worship team is One Direction. We came here for the concert. We came here to watch you. That is why he's beautiful, you know? Like, you came here to watch me. No, you didn't come here to watch me. You came here to worship him. And worship doesn't become worship until it costs you something, until it becomes a sacrifice. And so it's modeled after Jesus. Jesus models for us what worship looks like. Ultimate obedience. I'm just going to give you three ultimates and then we're going to shut this thing down. You want to know what it means to really worship with more than just this song? Number one, it's ultimate obedience. Ultimate obedience. What does it mean to ultimately obey him? It means knowing full well it's going to cost you something. But you know without a shadow of a doubt that God has your best interests at heart, and that he will never leave the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. He will take care of you. So you put your life in his hands and you say, God, my life belongs to you. My marriage belongs to you. My singlehood belongs to you. My finances belong to you. And even when it hurts, I'm still going to trust you. Because it's funny, you know, it's easy to give it to him when it doesn't hurt. But the moment it starts to hurt, it's like, oh, can I take that out of your hand? Can we put it on lay-by? Maybe, you know, I'll throw 50% in there and just, or we put a string on it. So you put it in his hands and then the moment it hurts, oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't know. Put it in his hands. Put it in his hands. Single people, I know what it's like to be single. I was there for 31 years and I enjoyed it. But there are many things that you can do in your singlehood now, being a living sacrifice, that you won't be able to do in the season when you do get married. So stop looking to marriage as your functional savior. Enjoy the season that you're in. Be a living sacrifice in the season that you're in. Saturate yourself in the presence of God and what he wants to do in and through you. I know, you know, it just depends what your worship songs are sometimes. Lonely, I am so lonely. Turn that rubbish off, man. Married people. Oh, man, I can't stand it. Like, I was walking around Garden City, and I saw this dude walking around with this T-shirt. And on this T-shirt, it was a hideous T-shirt anyway, floppy on him. And it had a graphic of, like, this ball and chain. And on the top, just got married. I wanted to tear that T-shirt like Hulkamania. It's like, that is wrong. Like, if you are getting married according to the design of God, God brings one that could put 1,000 to flight to two who can put 10,000 to flight. Like, there's an exponential use of how God wants to use you in worship when you give your lives to him, where it's two become one. That's not a Spice Girls line. That's a line from God. As two become one in marriage, God uses the two to put 10,000 to flight. It's funny because some marriages, even within churches, they become so inward and insular that they forget that there's a kingdom to build. They forget that there's, you know, the way that God used you as a single person. My goodness, if he brings the right person alongside you at the right time, it's amazing the exponential growth of what God will do in and through you if you'll offer yourselves, offer your marriage as a living sacrifice. But it's amazing how some people, when they get married, they look at each other and they worship each other. And they're like, okay, forget it. We used to serve God, and well, we'll just attend church now. God isn't done with you yet. God wants to use you, married people. God wants to use your marriage to glorify him and to point people towards him. I mean, Lord knows in this nation of Australia that we need some godly examples of what a marriage looks like. Your marriage is also an example of mission towards other people who are in marriages that are struggling, or those who aren't married and have given up on the idea of marriage. And they look at us. They look at the way we're married. They look at the way we relate to one another. And they're like, okay, let's see. Let's see if this really going to work, mate. Sorry, that's my best Australian accent. No, I don't really have I just go nasal and just, yeah, mate. That's the only Australian accent. I kind of sound like an Australian hobbit, mate. Yeah. Let's really see if this couple's going to really make it, eh? Okay. How long you been married? Oh, crikey. 20 years. Mate, so the same Sheila, mate. Boy, crikey. They're watching the way you're married. And single people are watching the way you, as single people, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. There's a sign in New Zealand when you're driving around. I'm sure all my Kiwis remember this. When you're driving on the highway, on the motorway in Auckland, when you're about to come onto an on-ramp, onto any one of the major motorways, there is a sign that says, merge like a zipper. You remember this? I really believe that is a kingdom sign too. Because God, at the right time, if it is God's will for you to be married, if you are going in accordance with how God has orchestrated your life down the highway of destiny, God will bring the right person to merge like a zipper alongside you. And too many of us cause traffic jams, stopping right in the middle of the motorway. Is she here yet? Are they there yet? You can tell what a person worships by what really takes the heart of a person, what they stop and stare at, causing all the traffic to back up on the N5. Where's the Sheila, mate? Keep going. Keep going. Keep making disciples. Keep building God's church. Keep being a part of what God wants you to do. There's nothing more attractive to a woman of God than a man of God who's chasing after God. I'm here to tell you today that the reason why we are sitting here full of life in Christ is because he models it for us. You know, he became the ultimate sacrifice. So the first one is ultimate obedience. How many of you are willing to obey God all the way? Like, be an all the way Christian. Yes, God, I will follow you all the way. Really? Because it's going to hurt. It's good for you to count the cost. But if you really want to say, God, my life belongs to you, get ready for the adventure of your life. Because it may hurt, it may stretch you, but there is no better life to live than having your life in the hand of the one who created you with that plan in the first place. Ultimate obedience. Secondly, it's the ultimate fulfillment. Now, I have this phrase here. This is a phrase that Jesus Christ cried out from the cross. How many of you remember this? It's an Aramaic statement. It says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which literally means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? I don't know if many of you realize in this room, but this is also the opening verse of Psalm 22. I'm just going to throw this up on the screen for you to check this out. This is from the Message version. It says, God, God, my God, why did you dump me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I call to God all the day long. No answer, nothing. I keep at it all night, tossing and turning. And you, are you indifferent above it all, leaning back on the cushions of Israel's praise? We know you are there for our parents. They cried for your help and you gave it. They trusted and lived a good life. And here I am, a nothing, an earthworm, something to step on, to squash. Everyone pokes fun at me. They make faces at me. They shake their heads. Let's see how God handles this one. Since God likes him so much, let him help him. I'm a bucket kicked over and spilled. Every joint of my body has been pulled apart. My heart is a blob of melted wax in my gut. I'm as dry as a bone. My tongue black and swollen. They have laid me out for burial in the dirt. Now packs of wild dogs come at me. Thugs gang up on me. They pin me down hand and foot. They lock me in a cage, bag of bones, in a cage stared at by every passerby. They take my wallet and the shirt off my back. Then they throw the dice for my clothes. Here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs. It's funny how, you know, there's this story of like immense pain and then it turns into a worship song. Shout hallelujah, you God worshippers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down, never looked the other way. When you were being kicked around, he has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there, listening. Here in this great gathering of worship, I've discovered this praise life. And I'll do what I promised right here in front of the God worshipers, down and out, sit at God's table and eat their fill. Everyone on the hunt for God is here praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. All the power mongers are before him worshiping. All the poor and powerless too, worshiping. Along with those who never got it together, worshiping. Our children and their children will get in on this. As the word is passed along from parent to child, babies not yet conceived, will hear the good news that God does what he says. Let me tell you something. There's over 40 prophecies in the Old Testament that are specific to the events within Christ's life, and many of them point towards the way that he would die. And so when Jesus makes the statement, not in Greek, but in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which was the language that he used the most, but it is recorded specifically in Aramaic, that statement. It's not just a statement of what was happening in that moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was taking upon himself the sins of the world into the darkest depths of Sheol. But it was also a reminder prophetically of what had followed in Psalm 22. That despite all of this pain that I am suffering, and it seems like I am being forsaken, I want to remind you of what was said hundreds of years before this event. That despite being alone, despite being as low as a worm, I'm still going to glorify the Father. I'm still a worship leader. I'm still going to be obedient. And I'm still going to fulfill that which was prophesied over me. I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for every single one of you in this room. But you're at a point of choice tonight. You're at a point of choice as to whether you commit yourself to being a part of that fulfillment of whatever that prophecy is. Or you will sit back and not partake of what God has designed your life for. Here Christ is saying, this is what it means to be an ultimate worship leader. It's to walk out in the ultimate fulfillment of what God the Father had already laid out for him. I've told you before, you know, it's just like you can imagine when he was young growing up and he was standing there at it's show and tell time. You remember this? I told you guys about this before. You know, you get, come on up here, Zechariah. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman here in Jerusalem. Ah, everybody give him a hand. What about you, Mariah? What would you like to be? Oh, I would like to be a nurse here in Jerusalem. Yay! Okay. Jesus, come on up here. What would you like to be? I would like to die for the sins of the world. Because he knew from the start that was his destiny. And he became the ultimate fulfillment of every prophecy that came in the Old Testament, as well as knowing his own destiny. Let me tell you, knowing that Christ lived this way, and knowing that Christ lives in you, for those of you who are in this room, followers of Christ, how can you live a life any less than what he has laid out for you already? How can you settle for anything less? He has a plan for you that has been laid out for you for the ultimate fulfillment. Will you lay your life down and be a living sacrifice? Because worship is more than just a song. It's saying, God, I will see this life fulfilled ultimately by your Spirit. Last ultimate completion. We sang it earlier. This word in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's the Greek word which means it is finished. It is finished. It doesn't mean that it was finished at that point. It means it's the perfect present tense. So it means that it was finished for the past, the present, and the future. It is complete. It is finished. So part of the completion, part of the fulfillment happens when you realize that he completed it all. So there's no point. Like we don't live in our imperfection anymore trying to become perfect through our deeds or through our efforts. But we realize that at the cross, when he said it is finished, every debt that we have towards heaven had been paid in full at that point. It is finished. And so we no longer need to live in that shame. We no longer need to live in that fear. We no longer need to live in the sins of the past. It is finished. Ultimate completion has been paid. We have been redeemed, stamped. We now belong to God. And he is, you know, we were bought at the ultimate price. So knowing that, okay, knowing that there is an ultimate obedience modeled for us in Christ, knowing that there was an ultimate fulfillment in his obedience towards the Father, and then knowing that it is ultimately being complete, what is your response? Because you can't go away with this information and just live an average life now. I'm sorry, you're responsible for what you hear and know now. You either need to choose. Do I follow God wholeheartedly, knowing that it is finished? Do I go for it with God and stop playing games and stop playing half-hearted Christianity? Because that's not, you know, to say you're half-hearted Christian, it's an oxymoron. It's impossible. You're either all the way or not going at all. And that's what God lays out for you today. He wakes us up out of our slumber. Let me tell you, Christian, for those of you who are followers of Christ in this room, you cannot live a life of mediocrity and just settle for the things of this world. It grieves the heart of God when we just settle for thinking that building an empire unto ourselves in the name of Jesus is what God requires of us. No, he wants his kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven. And all of our degrees, all of our accolades, all of our promotions should point towards the glorification of this Father and not towards ourselves. But it's amazing how we'll Christianize even the building of our own empires. Nelly Ottinger Ministries. No, that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants, and I refuse it. I'm here to tell you today, you can't live average anymore. You can't live knowing that the resurrection power has been made available to all of you who call yourselves followers of Christ in this room today. You can't live average anymore. You just can't. And I'm here to tell you today, you choose you this day whom you will serve. It's either you go all the way and say, God, I put my life in your hands. Even when it hurts, I will still worship you. Or you say, you know what? Maybe not. Maybe I choose to refuse that God even exists. Maybe I walk away from this and just go totally cold. Because those are the only two options. But let me tell you, I mean, God's been too good for you to deny his existence. I mean, just look at the clothes you are wearing. You are the most beautiful church in Brisbane at 3:00. To say that that is a product of lucky mud and evolution is just, it's stupid. Let me just tell you, it's stupid. God has been too good for you to just live a life kind of to. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at with this? Worship is more than a song. And this is a worship service. This time that we come together is to celebrate a risen Savior. And it's to celebrate someone who laid his life down in an ultimate fashion, leading us in worship. The Bible says that when he breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was torn. Let me give you an image. Was torn from the ceiling to the floor. We have it there? There. See, the presence of God would only remain in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and it was not made available to those who were not priests. And so priests would go into the Holy of Holies and be the representative. It was so holy that they would have a string with a bell tied to it. So if anything happened in the Holy of Holies where, you know, they'd be able to ring the bell and get me out of here, you know, because it was so holy, it was so righteous. But when Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn and the presence of God was made available to all of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, followers of Yahweh through the cross. Now, here we are on the complete end of the earth, away from Israel, here on the eastern part of Australia. And here is the presence of God in this room today. Will you sit here and just settle for average? Knowing that this has happened, my brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, how many of you have viewed God's mercy? How many of you have seen God's mercy activated in your life? How many of you know that the breath that you're breathing right now is because of God's mercy? In view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is spiritual worship. This is what it means to worship God. And God is not interested necessarily in the mess that happened in the past. In fact, that's why he laid his life down for, because it's all now thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. The Bible says in Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed your transgressions from you too. Today, will you choose to follow him wholeheartedly? Let's stand to our feet. I'll get the worship team to come on up. We're going to close this. Here's our response. Here's our opportunity to respond, my brothers and sisters, here on Easter. The Bible is very clear in many places. One that comes to mind is Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And Jesus talks to seven of the churches that are within the Eastern Mediterranean region, and which is modern-day Turkey. And one of those churches is a church called Laodicea. And where the city of Laodicea is, there's a river that actually becomes a stream and goes into nowhere. Most rivers, like our Brisbane River, will feed into a bigger reservoir, like a pond or a lake. But this one just feeds into nothing. And it's interesting, that stream, that river that becomes a stream that becomes nothing, is known as the River Meander, which is on the northern part of Laodicea. And it's interesting because that river is actually, it actually starts off cold, but then it becomes tepid and warm, and then fizzles out into nothing. It says a lot about the spiritual climate of that city. And the Bible says that Jesus would say to that church that I would rather you are hot or cold. For if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You ever had a lukewarm bottle of Coca-Cola? Disgusting, right? Hot cup of tea, cold Coca-Cola. Anything in the middle, bad. And this is the way it is with us who are in this room. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I want my life to count for more than just average and just running through life. I'm running through every day accidentally only to die at the end of this life. Woohoo, yay life. I'm here to tell you, live for something much greater than that. So I want to pray. And if you today would like to take this opportunity to say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live wholeheartedly for you. I want to live an all the way life for you. I want to live a life ultimately sold out in obedience to you. And I want to give you my life. I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you today that you meet us here, that you're here because you are alive, and that your spirit is alive and well in all of us as believers in this place. And Lord, I'm asking that you would meet us in all of our situations, Lord, and awaken us from the slumbering spirit to a life that you have resurrected us towards. In your resurrection power, we thank you that you're alive in this place and that you're transforming us and making us new. In Jesus' name, just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd like me to pray specifically for you, to say no more living life lukewarm, I'm going hot, I'm going all the way, just like Christ went all the way for me, I will go all the way for him. If that's you, I just want you to lift both hands as high as they go. That's a universal sign of surrender. Just say, God, I'm yours today. Just keep them lifted. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see all these hands that are lifted, all these hands that symbolize that they are going all the way for you. Lord, show them what they mean, that means for all of them in this room. Father, we commit ourselves to not living lukewarm lives. Forgive us, God, for the times that we've allowed the things of this world to turn down the heat in our lives. Lord, we know that heat purifies us. We know that heat is also a sign of just fire and passion. Lord, turn up the heat in our lives. Purify us, God. We know that in heat, we are purified as well. And we thank you, Lord, as we celebrate this Easter Sunday, that our lives are no longer our own, but they belong to you. They belong to you. We refuse to be lukewarm. As a church, Lord God, we refuse to be lukewarm. We are yours today. We thank you for this. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who did lift your hands, I really want to encourage all of you today to not leave this place without, you know, sealing whatever that decision is that you've made by coming up and allowing us to pray for you, or even just taking a seat with one of the leaders or people that are discipling you, and just talk to them about what that means for you today. Don't leave this place without doing that. But let's live this life that Christ lived and died for, that we may walk out in the full resurrection power of his authority. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you today as we head out of this place, Lord, that we would go in your resurrection power and authority. We thank you for new life and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and give God praise. Did I? Okay. You're dismissed. God bless you all as you go. Don't forget there are hot cross buns outside. Don't forget also on Saturday we have our prayer time together, so please make it a point to be there. And if you need prayer, we will be up the front here. We'd love to pray for you. God bless you as you go.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.